So we're going to think about the Ten Commandments. They're found in Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to be looking at both chapter 20 and the preceding chapter in a moment or two. Now, first of all, I just thought I would say that if you were going to read the Ten Commandments in a newspaper, that's about as much space as they would take up. So in perhaps a normal newspaper, you might be forgiven for looking beyond that. Ten Commandments are barely 300 words long in the English. And yet, they form part of our legal system. They're enshrined in the heart of our parliamentary structure. And they lie at the core of our Western civilization. If you think of them in big picture terms, they encompass family rights, property rights, and the rights of the individual. One commentator says that human beings have managed to pass over 32.5 million laws and yet have not been able to improve on these 10. The Western world is in deep decline. We're confronted with a rise in crime, family breakdown, personal debt, drug abuse. You could say our ship hasn't just slipped from its mooring. You could say our ship has lost its compass and its rudder. Surely, the Ten Commandments offer our society a landmark and an anchorage. But then perhaps we're so far adrift already, we'd perhaps be better off to modify the Ten Commandments. Perhaps rename them the Ten Suggestions. That would fit better in our society today, wouldn't it? Instead of 10 absolutes, we probably only need one, thou shalt not drink and drive. The rest would be encouragements to be on time, to be cheerful, to do our best, to have a sense of fair play, to keep our promises, and to care for the environment. Or perhaps I'm simply being far too old-fashioned about it. Perhaps we should just ignore them completely. Why should we saddle ourselves with a primitive code given to a nomadic tribe so many years ago? The reality is that in our 21st century society, we've chosen to ignore the Ten Commandments in the name of freedom. Yet the price we've paid for doing this is, in fact, our freedom. Because in the resulting moral vacuum, we're no longer free to venture out at night, no longer relaxed enough to allow our children to play on the streets, no longer able to have cars and homes without equipping them with alarms and high-tech locks. We've even come to accept a level of video surveillance in city centres. What I'm suggesting, therefore, is that the Ten Commandments, far from being outmoded or restrictive, actually free us to live in order and harmony. Let's have a look at a little bit of background. The people of Israel had been enslaved by the Egyptians for 400 years when God called Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. This was Israel's exodus, or departure from Egypt. After a series of plagues, God completed the deliverance when he drowned the Egyptian army at the crossing of the Red Sea. And this resulted in Israel putting their trust and faith in the Lord. Exodus 14, verse 31 records, "And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant." So as we move into chapter 19, Israel comes to Mount Sinai, and the scene is set for the delivery of the Ten Commandments to Moses. And we're going to read chapter 19 from Exodus now. Alison's going to come and read that for us.
So it's Exodus chapter 19, which can be found on page 76 in the Chapel Bibles. So it's at Mount Sinai. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the defendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possessions. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answers back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Make them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain.'" After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourself for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations." On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, 'Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy.'" The Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them.
Thank you, Alison. So God declares his great plan for Israel, and they agree to obey his covenant. God commands his holy presence to be respected, and instructs Moses to warn the people accordingly. So the Ten Commandments are not just spoken. Great preparations are made, and the holiness of the Lord is very evident. Now the Ten Commandments tell us who God is and how God wants his people to live. Author and theologian J.I. Packer draws an analogy with a maker's handbook for a car. A car is a complicated piece of machinery, and the maker's handbook tells you how to take care of it properly so that you can get the most out of it. The Ten Commandments are God's maker's handbook for human beings. They tell us how he wants us to live. Now, the truth of the situation is, of course, that many of us get into our vehicles and expect them to function as perfectly today as they did when we bought them. We don't take notice of the handbook, and just expect the car to start. We often think we know better. Equally, we rebel against God's good design out of ignorance, out of negligence, and out of downright disobedience. And so we live in a world of sin and hurt and frustration. So let's read the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and see what we learn about God and about what he requires of us. So Exodus chapter 20 and starting at verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So there's much we could say about the Ten Commandments, but as we're in the midst of a big picture series, and we are slightly constrained by time, we're not going to be able to discuss in detail every commandment this evening. Instead, we're going to focus on three things. What do the Ten Commandments tell us about God and our relationship with him? What do the Ten Commandments tell us about how God wants us to live our lives? And how do the Ten Commandments point us to Jesus? So first of all, what do the Ten Commandments tell us about God and our relationship with him? Well, the first commandment is a good place to start to answer this question. It's the commandment that underpins the others. When you think about the solar system, you think about the sun lying at the center of that solar system and the other planets revolving around it. So, with this situation, the other commandments revolve around this first one. You shall have no other gods before me. God himself lies at the heart of the commandments. These are his commandments, and his character is stamped upon them. And he declares who he is at the very start of the commandments. If you look again at the first three verses, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And as we read those opening words, we find in them four descriptions of God. First one is this: he is God. He's the maker of all things. The Bible, of course, opens with the words that God is the maker of the universe, doesn't it? In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the maker of the universe and all of living things and all of us. And goes on to explain he's the one behind the breathtaking beauty and astounding intricacy of the world we see. He's the one who is powerful enough to create vast star systems, yet delicate enough to make a butterfly's wing. The seasons and the cycles of life with their complexities, which we'll never get to the bottom of, are God's handiwork. And God keeps our universe going. What some describe as the laws of nature are simply a description of God's working patterns. Let's think about Jesus as God made flesh. He was also creator, wasn't he? We saw this in his miracles when he turned water into wine, multiplied bread and fish, and stilled storms. In a world where God's good creation had been damaged, Jesus brought a healing touch. The blind were given sight, the paralyzed were given working legs, and even the dead were raised. Now in heaven, Jesus continues that work. And one day we're promised he will return and make a new creation. God is the maker and the sustainer of all things. I wonder how you respond to that. Does that fill you with reverence and awe? Does it inspire you to want to worship the God who creates and sustains? Secondly, he reveals himself to us. I am the Lord your God. If he'd not spoken to us, we would never have found out about him. He would have remained distant and a mystery. And we see throughout the Bible that God speaks repeatedly to humanity, revealing who he is and what his character is like. But there's a distance, isn't there, between God and us? Not just because he's eternal and infinite, but because he is holy and we are sinful. In Jesus, he reveals himself fully to us. And Jesus' role in showing who God is did not end with his death, resurrection, and return to heaven. Jesus said he would never leave us. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to stand alongside and continue to reveal him to us. The God who gave these commandments that we're reading tonight is not distant. He is the God who has done all he can to show who he is and make it possible for us to enter into a relationship with him. So God reveals himself. So I wonder, has God revealed himself to you? And if he has, does that inspire you? Does it cause you to want to worship him? And if he hasn't revealed himself to you yet, how does that make you feel when you think about God's character and what he can do for you? Thirdly, we learn that God rules humanity and history. He says, I am the Lord, your God. Now this phrase refers to the fact that a bond already exists between God and Israel. They are his people and he is their God. But that idea was rejected by the nation of Israel and they decided they would rather have a human king. These earthly kings failed, but hope remained because one day Jesus would come. And one day he will return in glory to be crowned ruler of this world. And all those who've turned to him will live with him forever. So the question for us is, does this fill you with an amazing hope? Does it inspire awe in you? Does it create in you the want to lift your hearts in worship to our amazing God? And fourthly, he is our Redeemer, the one who saves his people. God reminds his people in this brief introduction to the Ten Commandments that he's acted on their behalf. He's not just their creator God, the Lord and King. He's the God who's taken them out of Egypt, out of slavery there. Almost as soon as humanity had fallen into sin and rebelled, God announced that he would deliver. And the history of the Old Testament is that of God working out his purposes to create a people from whom the great deliverer would come. And just over 2,000 years ago, a baby was born who would be the good shepherd and lay down his life to redeem his people. Has Jesus laid down his life for you? So I wonder, do we understand who God is? Do we realize just how big and mighty and awesome and holy he is? Do we realize how much he cares for us? In this first commandment, God spells out for us that he's not a one day a week God. He tells us that he expects everything. And giving him number one spot in our lives is not doing him a favor. It simply acknowledges the position that is rightly his. So having recognized all that God is and all that he demands, we're now going to take stock of our lives. And to do that, I've got a little handout. So just wait a second. What we're going to do just over the next couple of minutes is I'm going to whiz you through the Ten Commandments. I'll take my glasses off for that and then you won't get worried about how long it's going to go on for. It is going to be a bit of a whiz through, and what I've done is quite simply on this piece of paper just printed out the Ten Commandments for you to have a look at, because I'm only going to say two or three lines about each one. But the challenge for us this evening is to think about what that means for us. And I'm going to give us an opportunity to do that as we think through. So has everybody just about got sight of a copy? I know you can read them in your Bibles, but these are a slightly shortened version, and of course you can take them home and pin them on the wall or something like that. So, not to be awkward or difficult, but I am going to do them in reverse order. So we've talked about God's character, we've recognised who he is, and then we recognise in these words in Exodus chapter 20 that God has certain expectations and demands. As we touched on earlier, these are not 10 suggestions, these are 10 absolutes. This is what God expects of us. So the 10th commandment: you shall not covet. So the question for us is this: what do we aspire to? How are our desires shaped? Do we desire what God desires, or do we get caught up chasing after the things of this world? Do we trust God to provide all we need? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. I wonder, does the fact that God hears every word we say cause us to feel embarrassed? Do we always tell the truth? Is this an area of our lives where we can say that God is truly at the center? You shall not steal. Are there things that we may have acquired through less than honest means? Are our dealings fair and above board? Do we put God first in our finances? you shall not commit adultery. Is there any ambiguity or secrecy in our relationships with the opposite sex? If we're married, are we faithful to our partner in our actions, thoughts, and desires? You shall not murder. But let's think a little more widely than that. Are there people we refuse to forgive? Are our relationships at home, at work, at university, or with our friends free from bitterness and resentment? Are we at risk of causing harm in any way to another person? Honour your father and mother. Does our family life, whatever shape it takes, honour God? Do we respect and care for our family? If our friends and some of the people we mix with could see us at home, would they be surprised by the way we treat those closest to us? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Do we take regular time off? Do we use that time wisely? Is there anything we do with our time that we're ashamed of in front of God? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Do we live consistently? We may not swear, but do we use language that's inappropriate? In what we say, do we bring honour to the name of God? You shall not make idols. Are there things that have us in their grasp? Money, power, status? Are our loyalties divided? Does anything else claim number one spot in our lives? Well, I wonder how you feel. How far down the list did any of us get before we fell short? Are there any of these areas where we can hold up our heads? Well, I didn't go through that to make us feel bad, but to help us recognize that it's so easy, isn't it, to fall short. We've considered who God is, and we've considered his commandments, the way he wants us to live. So where does that leave us? We can't keep the Ten Commandments. So the question is, have we failed heaven's entrance exam? Well, the good news is that the answer is no, we haven't. The Ten Commandments, or the law, does remind us of God's character. It does command restraint from human evil. It does convict us of our sin, but there is good news. Earlier, we loosely compared the Ten Commandments to a car handbook, instructions on how the car works and instructions on how to live life. What if we can't follow the rules? Well, the Bible is also a repair manual, and it's a repair manual that points us to Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 says, "For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering." And as Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 3 of his letter, "So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. What does this mean? Well, we've acknowledged we can't keep God's commands. We can't be good. And the answer is not to try harder. The answer is Jesus. See, he kept the Ten Commandments. He lived a life that pleased God in every way, that he was able to pay the price for our lives that fall short in so many ways. We're guilty of sin and unable to do anything about it, but God has intervened. He's intervened in Jesus, who pays the penalty for us. And why does God do this? Because he loves us. Not because we earn it or deserve it in any way. Simply because we're loved. Of course, we do have to accept that we've done wrong. And we do need to put our trust in Jesus as our Saviour and Lord. And we should seek to put him first in everything. He gives us his Holy Spirit to help us do that. But God desires not just that we do the right things. He wants us to be his friends and his children. He wants us to be in a right relationship with him. And to do that, he needs to be at the centre of our lives. And some of our lives are very busy, and we struggle to put God at the centre of our lives. But I want to encourage us all this evening to take time to do that. Take time to praise him for all that he has done. Because that takes the focus from us and our lives and places the focus on him. Take time to read the Bible. This takes the focus from our words and what we think. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." One commentator said, "I read the newspaper to know what people are doing, and I read the Bible to know what people ought to be doing." Take time to pray. Ask God to show us where we've not put him at the center, and when we've lived in ways that have harmed our relationship with him. Take time to be with others who love the Lord. Church is somewhere we can meet with others who are seeking to live their lives for him. We can worship him together, learn more about him together, remember all that he's done for us, and seek together to serve him in the world around us. We can encourage each other, care for each other, support each other, and pray for each other. God loves and cares for each one of us. He sent Jesus to take away our sin and give us his goodness. Jesus is the way to know God, and he will give us a new heart so that we want to follow him, please him, and obey his commands, so that in all we do and in all we say, we might bring glory to him.